Hey, when you hear that music, you know that you're listening to a special edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, where we take a look at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. And in this particular event, we're really excited. We have a remarkably interesting guest. It's someone who grew up in Southern California but migrated east, but between here and there, spent time in the Navy, including a tour of duty in Vietnam. Went back to Los Angeles to work in the family plastics business, then became a freelance writer and has moved east and got involved in media communications and video production. But today, now, as a Christian Science practitioner, he devotes his time to helping people find health and higher purpose for their lives through spiritual prayer. As a practitioner and international speaker now based in Newburyport, Massachusetts, over the years he's experienced to where he's proved that spiritual prayer in Christian Science is an effective way to solve problems, achieve goals, and maintain health. Everybody, I would like to introduce you to Norm Blackman. Norm, this is everybody.
Hey, everybody. Good to see you. Oh, wait a minute. This is radio, isn't it? I'm just imagining what they look like, Scout.
There we go. Just check it all out. They're sitting there sipping coffee, driving in their cars, having a great time.
Good to be here.
So just to throw a challenge right at your feet, you spent a tour of duty in Vietnam, and yet you can still say you've proven that spiritual prayer is an effective way to maintain health, solve problems, and have a higher purpose in life. Did this carry you through Nam?
You know, that's an interesting way of putting it, Scout. I don't know if it carried. Yes, it did carry me through, but that was a seminal moment, or I should say 365 days in my life. I think that's when I officially found out that there's a God.
Ah.
And we'll probably talk about today, God's going to be at the center of prayer and of everything that I do in my life and what I try to share with others. But I was raised in Christian Science, so I'd heard about it, and I got the theology and got an inkling of what it was and seen its benefits in my life. But when you're 3 miles south of the DMZ and Charlie, the Viet Cong, are lobbing mortars at you for the first 8 weeks that you're there, wonderful welcoming to me.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's nice they could throw you a welcoming party.
Well, it was. And check this out. You know, so I go in and I check in, and I'm in my hooch, my plywood hut with a metal roof, which does no good if the mortar hits you. You sleep in your clothes. You
mm-hmm.
sleep with your boots on.
Mm-hmm.
You do not get under the covers on your bunk, because when the first round hits, you're on your way to a bunker. I mean, you can tell yourself you're not going to run, but your body does it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
There were many nights like that. The mess hall leveled the first week I was there.
Mm.
And at that point, I remember maybe thinking just subconsciously, okay, if there's a God, I would love him to be apparent to me right now. And I will say that throughout that year, I can only say I felt a calm and a peace, and I'll even say protection, that made me very aware that there was a higher power that I had a connection to and was watching for me. So yes, to answer your question, that did carry me through that year, and got me started, I think, in considering the Almighty and my relationship to Him in a more continuous fashion.
Mm-hmm. So tell me about the transition from working in your family's business to becoming so deeply immersed in your spiritual beliefs that you transitioned into being a Christian Science practitioner, which I assume that was a transition long before you went to lecturer. But to move into a level of practitioner, and for those that don't have that language, a Christian Science practitioner, as I understand it, makes you that you are devoting your time and you've achieved a certain level of being able to guide, support, and help others when they're working in a healing toward any direction. So how did you go from probably being groomed to run or at least be a major part of a business into really moving in, shifting into your life being a spiritual practice, Norm?
There are a couple other side trips in between. Do you want to hear what those are?
Or, I mean, absolutely.
I think I was a little vague in providing you with bio material.
Yeah, absolutely.
Not because I'm wanted by the police or anything, but just I don't like to talk about me that much, but I will at this point. The family plastics business. If anybody who's seen The Graduate, and there are probably fewer and fewer who have in this generation, plastics was the future. And
yeah, I was just going to say that had to lead to a lot of jokes about The Graduate.
It did. I mean, my dad and I were the only ones that didn't laugh in that movie theater that night when we saw it. It was a good business. My grandfather started it. But I knew within a couple years, and I went into it right after I got married, right after I got out of the service, and it was what you did. You know, I needed to earn a living, but I knew it wasn't what I wanted to do very quickly. And it was a difficult thing to say to my dad, who it was a pleasure and a joy working with.
Yes.
The rest of the family, not so much. But I said, you know, I've got to go find my own self. I want to write. I wanted to be a writer. So there's the detour that probably wasn't in the bio. I left the family business to become a screenwriter in Hollywood. I was living in L.A. at the time. Mm-hmm. I found a writing partner. And it was, I would say 7 or 8 years of making a living but not having a roaring success at it. I worked on several television shows. I worked for an ad agency for 3 or 4 years. And I had a skill for creative writing, and I found remuneration for that. But that, I think, kind of leads to your more direct question: is what gets you into the healing work from
right.
that? And it's interesting. I think it's because the challenges that you find there. I mean, certainly there was one in Vietnam. Certainly there was hazardous duty at the family business, and Hollywood, oh my goodness, backstabbing 101, and I know
yes.
that I don't mean to classify all of Hollywood that way, certainly not like that, but there were some personal relationships and dynamics in trying to get a job while other writers were trying to get the same job that I had never seen before, and I used what I knew about Christian Science and prayer throughout that time, and seeing a modicum of success, again, I didn't win any awards, but I made a living, people appreciated what I did, I valued what I did, I began to think, is there something higher, is there something more meaningful in life that I could be applying my prayers to? And so the next step after 7 or 8 years in that regard was an invitation, an opportunity to go back to the East Coast, to Boston, and to work at the Christian Science Church headquarters. And so that doesn't automatically make one a healer. I can say that. But I worked in the media, as you said, video production, which is something I did for 15 or 20 years there, working on all six continents, interviewing Christian Scientists, talking with them about what they've found in their life. And again, even that doesn't make you a healer. But
right.
behind it all was a daily commitment, a daily dedication to what I was reading in the Bible, and Mary Baker Eddy's explanation of the Bible in her book Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. I know you've mentioned that book before, Scout, but that's what kept nudging me gently. I mean, most people could look at me and say, "What took you so long? Why did you not go become a practitioner right away?" Well, you know, we're all on different paths. You and I are, and other Christian Scientists are, and you hear voices, you see things, you experience things, and that's what causes the transition. So you could say I became an overnight practitioner in 20 years or
yeah,
something
there you
like
go.
That.
There you go.
So maybe I'm rambling on a little bit too much, but there was a richness of experience there that contributed to this.
Yeah, it's one of the pieces I talk about is I transferred myself from being raised and trained to be an engineer into a full-time spiritual practice, but it still cracks me up that frequently I will discover things that work well for my clients, and I may well use them with clients for a year or two before it dawns on me, oh my gosh, I should be aiming that at me too.
Yes.
It's an interesting doorway. So I know you like to play with words, and words and language are a favorite part of mine because I think they've got more information in them than we regularly recognize. And I caught a little clip that I don't know you've seen. I don't know that you know I've seen, but you started off like a fundamentalist with repent, and then you go to talk about that word repent. And I just loved what you had to say about it.
Well, you know, when we think of the word repent, and I think you're speaking of my video biography on my lecture website, which is just a couple minutes long. When you think of the word repent, it's a chest-thumping, Bible-holding evangelist who's just telling you that you're all wrong, you're sinful,
yes,
and that you've got to change. And the word repent actually does mean to change, but it means to change your thought. You know, the word pent, pensive, pensar in Spanish. Repent, think anew about something. And I do, in that calm and reasoned way, want people to repent when I come and speak to them. I'm not going to throw the Bible at them. I am going to read from it occasionally. I am going to refer to it. But I think Christian Science does kind of take us by the shoulders sometimes, shake us and say, think this through. Think, and as you say, Scout, from a spiritual perspective.
Yes.
Real life is not what's facing you every day in the material world. A spiritual way of repenting, considering anew what we're going through, gives a whole new view, a whole new panorama of what's real and what matters to us. So I think that if that's what you're speaking of, I am a repentant kind of a person.
Yeah, it's exactly it. I love that whole notion of, you're right, it's come from pensive or that whole process of thought, and yet it has a charge on it that goes a whole nother direction.
Yes.
So I'd love to dive in because you're going to be doing some talks here in the Bay Area. We'll give folks some information on that in just a second. One of them is about prayer that works, but there's a word here that I really want to explore for a moment. Mary Baker Eddy, back quite a long time ago when women weren't necessarily out there playing quite so much as they do now,
they were
second-class
citizens.
Yeah, that was it. That was what I was trying to say. And yet she wrote this book, Science and Health. And I know now science is new and improved Tide dishwashing detergent or whatever it might be.
Uh-huh.
But science then meant something very, very specific, which was the whole notion of develop a theory, test the theory, and see if the results supported the theory. So you're looking at science and health with keys to the scripture, and you're clearly saying that you see it as a measurable and repeatable science. So talk about that word science in Christian Science.
That's a good question, Scout. And, you know, I say that only because that's what Christian Science brings out. It's not a Christian theory. It's not a Christian philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
It is a science. It's provable, repeatable, dependable, and effective in when it's applied correctly. I think what's the genius of Mary Baker Eddy, this woman from the 19th century, mid-1800s, what she saw was, I mean, she didn't invent Christian Science. She discovered it. She uncovered what had already existed all this time. When she read the Bible, and she was a devoted student of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and she saw these healings that went, you know, from Moses, Elijah, Joshua, Ruth, Esther, Daniel, David, all the way into the New Testament with Jesus specifically. I mean, nothing more remarkable than that. And then Paul and the apostles. she saw not just a series of unrelated miracles. Oh, look, points of light that just popped out. What she saw was that there was really a thread, a connection between how people prayed, how they communicated with God, and the results that occurred. And she found that that thread didn't stop with the end of the Bible. I mean, Jesus yes. himself said, greater works than these will you do.
Yes.
So she, and I think, I mean, I'm paraphrasing, yeah, I don't
that,
know, but she...
In that carefully studying, glossed but, over section of Matthew.
Yeah, I think in studying the Bible, she closed it one day and looked up and said, so where is it? Where are these greater works? And I think by greater, there are some commentaries that say not in a greater magnitude, but just more in quantity than Jesus did can continue to be done. And she essentially spent her life pursuing that question, finding the answer, uncovering that thread, and discovered that there was a principle, a set of rules that, when acknowledged and understood, allowed her, in her time, and us, in our time, to do those works. And in fact, they weren't miracles. They were natural manifestations, natural results when the principles were applied, kind of like math.
Yeah, perfect.
Did I answer your question, or did I get
absolutely.
The sideline there?
No, absolutely. That's perfect. In fact, what I want to do is I want to let folks in the Bay Area know that Norm Blackman is our guest today. He's going to be out here in the Bay Area coming up shortly with a series of lectures, a Friday.
A trifecta.
That's it, a trifecta, a Friday, a Saturday, a Sunday. So he's going to be very available. And so we're going to break away for a moment and just give you all of the details. Grab your pen so you can write down the contact information, because you'll want to attend these.
Norm Blackman, Christian Science speaker from Newburyport, Massachusetts, will present his talk, Prayer That Works, on March 8th and 10th. Norm will look at prayer from a proven spiritual perspective and show you it can be an active, effective, and relevant means of meeting the challenges we face every day. On Friday, March 8th at 7:30 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time at the Belvedere Community Center in Belvedere, and Sunday, March 10th at 2 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time at the First Church of Christ Scientists at 2619 Dwight Way in Berkeley. These talks are presented free of charge. The world will tell you every day, you need to be something more. Here is a newsflash. You are enough. Norm Blackman, international speaker and Christian Science practitioner from Newburyport, Massachusetts, will show you how complete and fully equipped you already are. In his talk, You Are Enough. Join him in Santa Rosa this Saturday, March 9th, 11 a.m. at the Glazer Center at 547 Mendocino Avenue in Santa Rosa. This talk is free of charge and sponsored by the First Church of Christ Scientists, Santa Rosa.
Hey, if you're hearing that music, you know that this is a special edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, where we're talking about real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. Our guest today is Norm Blackman. Norm is based in Massachusetts and, as you just heard, is going to be here in the Bay Area. Norm, welcome back. I want to ask you a quick question. How many words does it take to make an effective prayer?
That's great.
Particularly if you're in flight.
Wow. You must know something about me that I didn't know you knew. When you say in flight, do you mean running from something or in the air?
In the air.
Oh, good. Well, I actually have it. But it's interesting you would ask that question. I can think of a seven-word prayer that is extremely effective. Actually, a former Christian Science lecturer and somebody that you may know from television, Alan Young, mm-hmm. gave this prayer once, and I've never forgotten it. Here it is. It's seven words. God is, this isn't, and that's that.
Nice.
The this being the material situation that's facing you. God is. In all of his grandeur. This isn't.
And that's that.
Now,
wow,
that sounds
I love
a little
that.
Glib. It sounds a little glib, and I am giving credit to Alan, because whether he came up with it or not, that's where I heard it from. But basically, that's what prayer is. It's acknowledging God's absolute supremacy, his ever-presence, and this is important, his goodness. He's only a good God, not a vengeful one. Mm-hmm. And because of that allness and that supremacy, what else can exist? Well, if something seems to be raising its head, opposing you, it is either something that God sent or it's an illusion.
Yes.
Well, if he's an all-good God, he couldn't have sent anything bad.
Right.
And I know saying that a material disaster is an illusion sounds a little arrogant, but in essence, that's what Jesus did. Whatever he faced, hunger, sickness, death, a storm at sea, saw right through it, because he knew that God was, and this couldn't be a fact, and that was that. There was a healing.
I love that. There's a phrase in, and I don't know if you probably read them, but The Course in Miracles is a set of books, and there's a phrase there that runs a similar direction that says, that which is real cannot be threatened, and that which can be threatened is not real.
Oh, that's great.
So it's in that same place, and that's one of the pieces I like to bring out. We're talking and referencing Christian Science here, but the reason that we do the Spiritual Perspectives program is for you, the listeners, to be able to bump into, if this is a set of information, if this is the user's manual and the information you've been looking for, this is a resource that's there. And as every Christian Scientist practitioner that I've ever spoken with has said, it's not like if you go in a reading room or even attend their services that somebody's going to try and hook you in and make you join. It's a place where it's a sharing of thought. In fact, I want to take a moment to really thank the Church of Belvedere, the first church, Christ Scientist, Belvedere, Mill Valley, Santa Rosa, and then the Christian Science Society of Berkeley have all come together to bring us Norm today and to bring him into town for his spiritual trifecta. I just love that. So, Norm, directly to you, we've got Alan Light's prayer, but I really want to understand, because it's a whole different thing and you've touched on it. What does that word pray or prayer mean when you're doing it? What's it mean to you, and how do you know when you're on it?
That's good. You know, just since I've kind of tipped you to what that seven-word prayer means,
mm-hmm.
it actually is, to me, prayer is getting a very clear sense of my inseparable relationship to an all-loving God.
Ooh, say that phrase again. That was exquisite.
Okay, it's off the top of my head, but it's still there. Prayer, to me, is getting a clear sense, a clear picture of my inseparable relationship to an all-loving God.
Mm.
And, you know, when you do that, when you have that sense of peace that all is well, no matter what you're facing, then you know you're beginning to listen to what God is saying. You know, Scott, the temptation is to want to tell God what's wrong. Check this out. Look, how did this happen? You know, and you're whining and you're saying, and look at this arm, or look at this business situation, or my 401k, it shrunk. What did you do? And, you know, prayer is not trying to tell God what's wrong in your life. It's reminding yourself of what's right with him, his perfect creation, and how you are inseparably connected to that perfection and that rightness.
Hmm.
And, you know, sometimes it's a mighty struggle, but that's what prayer is to me. It's not pleading. It's not begging. It's not trying to change. This is important. It's not trying to change a bad human situation into a better human situation. That may happen. It's trying to remind yourself that the real situation you're in, from a spiritual perspective, the name of your program, is a loving, protected, invulnerable relationship to this mm-hmm. God who loves you more than anything.
Mm-hmm.
So again, prayer is reminding yourself, affirming this relationship. That's key. In both my talks, even though they're on different topics, I really find that I need to get back to that. Now, other lecturers, other practitioners may have other kind of basics, but or maybe there are variations on this, but it's seeing clearly that there's a God that's all-powerful and ever-present and loves you unconditionally, and that you are connected, related directly to that power. And because of that, you have a spiritual identity which is under the care and protection of this higher power. So that's what I think.
So when you hit that sweet spot, Norm, do you find in yourself, do you get a sense of lifted? Do you get a sense of taller, like your spine gets bigger? Do you get a sense of expanded? Do you go into a deep, quiet peace? Do you go very far away? Are you brightly present? Then what happens in you?
You know, I want to say all of the above, but in different measures and in different situations. There's in the same way that God is infinite in his bestowals, in his love, and in the evidence of his love for us, so the feeling that I get is infinitely variable. It may be a very strong word, as though somebody's in the room, do this, and I wouldn't have thought to have done it before. It may be just a quiet sense and no answer for a bit, and then a tiny little step that takes me to a place where I can see something more clearly. It may be a sense to talk to somebody. It may be to read something different. There's no one way, but it is, I like the way you use the word light, brightly. The illumination is part of it. It may be small. Mm-hmm. It may be just like a little candle in the distance, or it may be, you know, a beam, a high beam halogen headlight saying, go here and do it right now. I've had a couple instances like that. So, do you want one healing experience, or am I kind of jumping the gun?
Yes, please.
Because you said this, you said something about in flight. I hadn't even thought of this before, and it's in neither one of my talks at this point. I had a trip to Manila 2 years ago, 3 years ago, to do a series of video interviews, and it was a long flight, Detroit to Tokyo. That was like what, 16 hours or something.
Yikes.
And we're halfway there across the Pacific. I'm trying to sleep. It's at night. And there's a very insistent pain in my foot. I had no idea what it was. I had not felt anything like it at all. My foot began to swell to the extent that it was very difficult for me to even take my shoe off. And I actually didn't want to take it off because I thought if I did, I couldn't get it back on again. There was a throbbing and a pain. Now, you probably know from talking to other Christian Scientists that we don't diagnose. We don't look at matter to have it tell us what's wrong with us.
Right.
And in this case, it's not a sense of ignoring something, but it's turning to this relationship to God that's really important and what I found to be effective. And so in this case, I didn't examine it. But I was at 36,000 feet, hours from land anywhere. What do you do? Where do you turn?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, is there a surgeon on board? Is there somebody who can diagnose that? I don't know. But I felt, because of this prayer process that we've been talking about, that I had a very present help in trouble, which is how the Lord is described, a very present help in trouble.
A very present help. I like it.
And I turned in prayer. It was painful, but I turned in prayer, and I reasoned along the lines that we've already spoke about, which is, if God is good, and he created me, as Genesis says, I'm his image, his reflection, he would have to have a painful limb himself in order for me to reflect that. I know he doesn't have that, so this doesn't make sense that I would have it. So what I'm experiencing is something of an illusion. I'm being fooled to a certain extent, even though my senses tell me that there's something wrong.
Right.
But by the way, I've also learned, and others will tell you this, that the senses are patent liars. They don't tell you the truth. So I worked with that basically, maybe a little deeper than that, but for our purposes, I held to that, and a sense of calm came. I will tell you, when we landed in Tokyo, I had a friend with me, my videographer, and he kind of noticed that I was limping and helped me off the plane. We had a 3-hour layover in Tokyo before we got on to go to Manila, and during that 3 hours, I saw clearly, more than before, my invulnerability, my the inability for me to be liable for a physical pain if I was a spiritual idea.
There you go.
And within that 3-hour period, the healing occurred. I say that because as I walked on the plane, our connecting flight, my friend said, "Wow, what did you do?" And it was that prayer. And so here I was, you know, thousands of miles away, tens of thousands of feet above the earth, without any visible signs of support, but with this dependable presence of God to help me in this dire situation. You know, Scout, I think it was probably an insect bite, a spider bite or something. I didn't diagnose it,
mm-hmm.
but I think in the past, that was what would have caused it. Anyway, the cause wasn't important, because when you turn to God as the one and only cause, and you know that He's only good, what can the result be? It has to be goodness. It has to be health. It has to be harmony and peace. And I found that very dramatically in this period of time on this trip.
How fabulous. And I'm going to just jump ahead. We're talking about prayer, but I want to jump to another topic that you'll be addressing when you're here in town for your spiritual trifecta. That just cracks me up. Years and years back, because every now and then it almost seems like I'm not supposed to admit this, that as a spiritual being, I've had dark periods, and I've had dark periods of my life. And I always remember chatting with one friend of mine who literally looked me straight in the eye and said, "You're here, you exist, and God don't make junk." And I clung to that for a little while to make sure that I could get out of the place where I was disbelieving that theory. But there's a whole sense. I was just chatting with a friend yesterday about how their manager, who did the job they're in 2 years ago before the company sextupled, and every now and then comes in and says, "Well, I just don't understand why you're not keeping up. I did this job, and it's not that hard." There's all of these subtle places where we're steadily told we don't measure up. So how could we possibly be enough, Norm?
That's a great lead-in. Thank you. That's a nice softball, as they say. Let me see if I can get it out of the park here. The topic for my Santa Rosa lecture is "You Are Enough," and it's not a code word, but it's a word that I think works, talking about our completeness. As you say, do we measure up? I think the world tells us, and when I say the world, I mean the media, society, tells us continually that we don't measure up, that we're substandard. In fact, I picked that word because I think enough is the one thing the world says we can never have. We can never have enough, can never achieve enough. We ourselves can never be what we want us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because if we buy into the world's way of measuring us, material accumulations, status, fame, we won't be enough. And this goes back to, you know, who are we? Are we looking at ourselves from a material standpoint, or, as your show tries to bring out, a spiritual perspective? And this is not ignoring what's going on in our life. We don't put our heads in the sand and say, "Oh, this has got to go away." No. This is actually looking at real life, as you say, and finding out what's real. And often, no, always, it's not what the world tells us is real or valuable.
Right.
And so this talk, "You Are Enough," really tries to alert people that don't play the game that the world tells you you need to play. Turn from the material measure of things, and look toward what I would say is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, I mean, that's the measure that's mentioned in the Bible. And when I say that, I'm not talking about Jesus as a man. I'm talking about that spirit, that Christly spirit that he exemplified so remarkably that is here with us today. You know, I was thinking about this. This is a little bit of a detour, but you know, even the shows that are on now, and I have to say I haven't watched many more of these, but you know, Survivor, American Idol, Dancing with the Stars, you could say, you know, they're about winners, they're about achieving, but when you think about it, the bulk of them are about people that don't measure up. You know, for every winner, there's like 50 that don't make it, and the bulk of the season is spent on looking at them getting dismissed. And yes, mm-hmm. it's entertainment, and yes, we get to celebrate the winner, but I think subtly we're being reminded that most of us just don't have it. That's just my opinion. That's not even in the talk, but it occurred to me as I was thinking about this. So what I really want people to feel as a result of that talk is you are enough. You were created enough. Your enoughness is your spiritual identity. You know, God created, in the very first chapter in Genesis, it says God created man in his image and likeness. Now, is God enough? Yeah, I think so. If he's all-powerful and ever-present, he's enough. And we, as his image, as his likeness, are enough. I use this is not a new concept, Scout, but, you know, a mirrored image. A reflection has to do what the person in front of the mirror does. It doesn't have a choice. It has to reflect the original. Well, if we're God's reflection, we have no choice. We have to reflect his perfection, completeness, his enoughness in our lives. That's how Jesus healed. That's how he did it. He didn't, you know, the guy with the withered arm that came up to him, he didn't say, oh, man, let me look at that. Wow, that looks tough. Well, I'll try to make that bad hand and that arm a healed arm. No, he saw the man's perfection, that perfect reflection immediately, and that view of that man, and in so many other cases in his career, brought instant healing. That's what the science of the Christ strives to do. Am I going on a little bit too...
No, it's fabulous.
Am I in the repent mode here?
You looped right back to where I wanted to go.
Okay.
Because there's a fun place. When I read the Bible, I find it fascinating that the healings that happened around that embodiment of the Christ Spirit were so much that it made sense, that if you look really closely, there's more Bible verse dedicated to, because the same Jesus is reputed to have helped his friends out when they ran out of wine at a party by sort of converting water. And there's more verses in the Bible dedicated to how good the wine was that he made out of water than there are verses dedicated to, and then the person who was dead a minute ago isn't dead anymore. So it just made sense. You didn't need to go on and talk about it. But this is a piece that I want to split out, because certainly in a lot of background, people are used to Jesus Christ as sort of either one word or first name, last name. And you made a very clear piece that I've studied for quite a long time in my own work, that Jesus was the embodiment of what we could refer to as a Christ spirit, a Christ flow, a Christ light, and that even in his half the big book, he talked about, I'm not the only place that this can flow. Just what are you going to say about that Christ spirit, Norm?
That's a real key point, Scott. I'm glad you're allowing me to just speak about it. It's a key point in the theology of Christian Science and in the way we pray and in just the healing work. And that is, even though we say Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, we refer to him in the way that all Christian denominations do, Mary Baker Eddy does make a very specific distinction between Jesus the man, a remarkable career of healing that has never been matched, and he's no longer with us since his ascension, but the Christ Spirit, that divine nature which he so eloquently embodied in his career, was here before him, was here before his birth, and is here after his ascension. It was here for Moses, for all the Daniel, David. That was that the spirit of the Christ is the divine nature. That's how Jesus, that's how God makes himself known to us. Now, maybe some say angels. I mean, that would be a way of looking at it. But you talked about the Christ light. It's that illumination. And that is here for us today. And he said, that's why he said, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. I mean, you won't be seeing me, but the Christ, that Christ Spirit of God will be here for you to demonstrate and to work with yourself. And that's what makes... We look to Jesus as the example. He's kind of this kind of the how-to man. You want to see a video on how this works? Read the Bible. You'll see how he did it. And then you want to do it yourself? Okay, Jesus isn't here, but that Christ Spirit is with you right here now to allow you, to enable you to think the way he did, to know what he knew, and then to do what he did. You know the bracelets that are around, WWJD, what did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know, Scott, we all know what he'd do. If he saw a sick person, well, he'd heal him. If he saw somebody that was sinful, he'd make them holy. If he saw somebody dead, he'd revive them. So I'd love to come out with a bracelet that was WDJK. What did Jesus know? Because if we knew what he knew, we'd be able to do what he did. And I think that's one of the beautiful parts about Christian Science. It allows us to know the truths that he knew, to incorporate them into our own experience, and to irresistibly have the same healing experiences that he did.
Mm-hmm. And it's always interesting to note, because people don't necessarily get as spiritually involved and they don't study all the books. It's interesting to note that particular embodiment of a teacher named Jesus shows up not just in the Christian Bible, but shows up in a number of various spiritual studies or you could call them religions. He was quite a marker, this huge teacher of peace, and yet at the same time very much marking exactly what you were talking about. Don't let your first five senses confuse you into thinking that that's actually all that's there or that's everything that's there. Norm, right. I want to break away for just a second. We're talking with Norm Bleichman today, and Norm is going to be here in the Bay Area. He's based in Massachusetts, but he's going to be here in the Bay Area doing three talks in the Bay Area. So let's just break away for a second and give you all of those details. Grab your pen or pencil so you can write them down, because you're going to want to join these talks.
Norm Bleichman, Christian Science speaker from Newburyport, Massachusetts, will present his talk, Prayer That Works, on March 8th and 10th. Norm will look at prayer from a proven spiritual perspective and show you it can be an active, effective, and relevant means of meeting the challenges we face every day. On Friday, March 8th at 7:30 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time at the Belvedere Community Center in Belvedere, and Sunday, March 10th at 2 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time at the First Church of Christ Scientist at 2619 Dwight Way in Berkeley. These talks are presented free of charge. The world will tell you every day, you need to be something more. Here is a newsflash. You are enough. Norm Bleichman, international speaker and Christian Science practitioner from Newburyport, Massachusetts, will show you how complete and fully equipped you already are in his talk, You Are Enough. Join him in Santa Rosa this Saturday, March 9th, 11 a.m. at the Glazer Center at 547 Mendocino Avenue in Santa Rosa. This talk is free of charge and sponsored by the First Church of Christ Scientists, Santa Rosa.
Hey, if you're hearing that music, you know that it is a special edition of Spiritual Perspectives. Spiritual Perspectives, taking a look at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. Our guest today is Norm Bleichman. He is going to be in the Bay Area at the talks that we've just mentioned. Norm, let me double check here. These talks are all fully sponsored by the sponsoring churches and are a free gift to the community. Is that right?
That's correct. I can't go and invite myself into an area. Christian Science churches and societies and groups invite lecturers to come, and yes, it is an unspeakable free gift, very valuable for anybody who wants to come, and it's open to the public. You know, again, as you pointed out, I'm not selling anything. You know, we're not proselytizing. We're not trying to sign you up. this has been so important in our lives, all the members of the churches that you're talking about, they want to share this with their communities, and that's what these lectures are intended to do.
And I will say that the times when my schedule has matched up and I've been able to attend lectures, because I love the fact that I get my own little private conversations with all of these folks. It's just such a treat. But when it's matched up and I've been able to attend the talks, I will say that very different than some other church experiences I've had. Nobody comes bolting up to me afterwards to try and sign me up, or there's no plate that gets passed. Nobody comes bolting up to sign me up. But at the same time, that's not like nobody will talk to me. People have been very friendly. If I wanted to chat, they were available. Not to talk about Christian Science. In fact, sometimes it was just to talk about what kind of snacks there were afterwards.
Yes.
So, Norm, you've got a very bold title here on a talk that you'll be doing in two different locations here in the Bay Area, Prayer That Works. So we talked about prayer, but now I want to hit the hard word in that. Tell me what that means, works.
Well, you know, to me, that's the reason that people should come. I mean, everybody knows what prayer is. I mean, it's portrayed in so many different ways in the media. To me, it's either this very big deal, this grand ritual that only a few people are qualified to carry out, or it's this trivial act that may or may not work, that may have no effect at all. And maybe what you're saying is, isn't this a little arrogant to say prayer that works? I don't know if I'm saying it's the only prayer that works, but I'm saying that prayer in Christian Science, as we've kind of been speaking about today, when followed along these principles, is effective and it bears results. And I would feel remiss if people didn't know about this. And I think in the stereotype of prayer being either ineffectual or out of people's reach or trivial, that needs to be set aside.
Or just rote repetition.
Yeah.
You know? No, let me understand.
No, it's not that at all. I had a television crew that came back to Boston that wanted to do a story on Christian Science, and as part of that, we went to a Christian Science practitioner's office, and they wanted to see her pray as part of the interview. And this wonderful woman said, I'll be happy to do that. So she sat there, and they said, okay, we're ready for you to pray. And, you know, I knew what she was doing. She just sat. She kind of folded her hands quietly, closed her eyes, and after about a minute, the producer looked at me and said, well, okay, when is she going to do something? When is she going to start praying? Let's get on with it.
Yeah, this is not good TV.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You as a media person would get that. and so, you know, it's hard to conceive that prayer could be a quiet communication. Interestingly, when the program aired, it showed her doing that. They cut to a picture of curtains blowing in the wind and a candle flickering. You know, they had to show something visual. So
that B-roll.
Yeah, exactly. We're conditioned to want to see something spectacular, to hear the organ music. Prayer That Works is a dependable communication with a power that exists, and I say this to people, atheists who come, to a power that exists, who hears us, and who is more than willing to respond and help. And
so,
when in Christian Science, when you learn about that God, that all-present, powerful, loving entity, and that we are inseparable from him or her, however you look at that father, mother, God figure, that puts prayer on a whole different basis, and it makes its effectiveness much more a possibility in your consciousness.
Perfect. So you mentioned an interesting word. Norm, what would you say to somebody that might think, I want to drop by, but I'm not sure I'm going to buy what you have to say. I just want to, like, take it in and think about it myself rather than just swallow it whole.
I'd love that. I'm just a guy kind of talking from my own experience. I'm not selling a book. I am selling a concept that I would love for them, whoever comes to, if they're more interested in, as a result of the talk, to look into it on their own. There are Christian Science reading rooms in each of these communities that we've talked about, places where people can go in. They don't have to buy anything. They can learn more. They can talk with somebody. I never figure that someone's going to go out saying, "Oh man, you sold me." I don't think I'm that good, you know, a speechifier. But if I can get them to repent, if I can get them to rethink and to consider anew their situation that they're in and an approach to solving a bad situation that they're in, then I feel good about it. I want them to weigh that along with other things that they've been hearing, investigate it further, because I do believe the further you investigate this and the more that you begin to put it into practice, you'll see that it works. And, you know, once you find something that works, why do you look for anything else?
Ah. So do you view your experience of Christian Science gatherings, let me put it that way, we won't call it anything else, do you view that as a one must go and agree with how it's being interpreted, or do you see it as a steady resource to reawaken inside self and to pent differently, perhaps, or rework your penting?
It's the latter. It's an obvious one. I'm not... These are not revival gatherings where you all come and everybody stands up and takes a pledge at the end. They're more thoughtful than that. Again, as your program tries to do, as your website tries to do, here are some new concepts that maybe you haven't heard about. Now, granted, this is not New Age. This has been around for almost 150 years. Christian Science was discovered back in the mid-1800s. But, you know, there's quite a cacophony of alternative methods out there. But I do think this is one that's proved the test of time. It's been used successfully. There's 140 years of successful verified healings using this science that we're talking about that people can access online. And so, again, I would feel remiss if they didn't know about this. Take it, consider it, look at what it's done. It's not a flavor of the month. It just didn't pop up. We haven't been on Oprah, but it stood the test of time. And I do think people need to know about it, and I don't ask them. We don't take a vote at the end. Do you agree with this? We don't ask anybody to sign anything. We ask them to go away thinking about some of the concepts and then point them to resources where they can further their study if they'd like.
Very cool. I love the whole idea. Let's take a vote at the end. I'm never doing that at my talks. I can tell you that.
No,
right
I know. I'd be out of town on a rail.
So let's suppose, I don't even know if I'm out of bounds here, Norm, but let's suppose, because you're working, obviously you've done a lot. Because I know once I come out with a topic and create a talk, by the time I do it the next time, it's been in my mind and reworking and rethinking and questions that people ask. So let's suppose that you had a group of six middle school-aged kids that you were called upon to meet with because they were all being bullied. Now, I know first off, you're not going to try and teach them the latest, you know, commando technique of how to kick and hurt these people back. What do you think you would have to say to six middle school kids who were experiencing themselves being crushed by bullies who were telling them strongly that they were a wrong creation?
So the bullying came not physically, but it's addressing their very being. Is that what you're saying?
They're being verbally bullied, yeah, we'll put it that way. And I know nobody warned you that I just spring stuff on people in these interviews. I make you work on your toes.
That's okay. I mean, you know, to me, the ultimate story of bullying, overcoming a bully, is David and Goliath, also from the Bible. The first thing I would say to them is that you don't need to meet the bullying, the shouting, the yelling, but in kind.
Right.
David didn't have any of the weapons that Goliath had, yet he was victorious. You don't need to address that in that way. But here's the thing. I would ask them, are you less than who you think you are? Is your self-esteem less? Are they right? And if they said, well, no, but they're saying that I'm right. So I think this brings up a really good point. Is a lie more important when it's louder or more people utter it than just a single lie? If a lie confronts you day after day about yourself or your family, about your achievement, about your background, does that make it right? Of course not. I mean, if you've got 2 and 2 plus 4 on your math paper and a bunch of bullies come up and say, no, 2 and 2 is 6, and there are 40 bullies and they're loud and they're bigger, are you going to say, well, okay, maybe you're right? No, you know something about the science of math. You know about what's right. And so no amount of bullying or opposition because it's untrue can make that change. The same is true about your identity, especially in middle school, preteen. If you know who you are, and that's the beautiful thing I think about studying the Bible and getting a sense of your spiritual identity, then that gives you the strength to stand up to the bullies of the lies. You are so confident in that that you can't be fooled, you can't be bullied into changing your mind, and certainly your identity won't change one bit. I don't know if I've answered that correctly,
Norm,
Scott.
That's inspirational.
That was out of left field.
Absolutely, and I know it's not even part of your talk, but it just was right there, and that was inspirational of let yourself know the truth so you don't have to believe that lie. Norm, this has been fabulous. I am so bummed that we don't have more time to talk. I'll look forward and hope that we get to again, but thank you for joining us today.
This has been a real pleasure, Scott. I hope I see you, but I'll understand you're a busy guy.
Yeah, it's a tricky weekend for me, as it turns out, but I do want to let you know you've been listening to Spiritual Perspectives, broadcasting from our flagship station, KEST 1450 AM in San Francisco, and at the same time, this show has been simulcast on the internet so that everywhere on this planet, you can listen to it. Spiritual Perspectives. A special edition of Spiritual Perspectives. This is Scout Bartlett, your host, reminding you that no matter where on earth you are, it's a perfect day for you to have a great day on purpose.